We reach the end of our interesting, I trust, instructive journey through this great book of the Revelation. As we've mentioned again and again, we have just barely scratched the surface, but I hope in the doing of that we have awakened a genuine interest in your mind and heart so that there will be further study on your part in a personal way to glean some of the many treasures that we have in this remarkable book. Now we went on through the 8th verse of the 21st chapter this morning. And as our brother and sister Hodges were leaving us, Brother Hodges said to me, well, he said, I regret missing the meeting tonight, but anyway, you got us right to the end this morning, so we just have to miss some of the details about it tonight. But as I said this morning, and I don't want to go back over that, but as I said this morning, as I understand it, we have a consecutive movement here right on through the 8th verse of chapter 21, beginning back in chapter 19, where we have the Lord coming to earth. Chapter 20, the setting up of the kingdom, and then the events that follow that, and then the bringing in the beginning of chapter 21 of the new heavens and the new earth, with this rather brief description of that scene in those 8 verses. I mentioned that this view, of course, was not accepted by all, but that is what we are following at this time. And I believe, and I am not going to take the time that we took this morning to give the reasons, but I believe we have a reverting in the 9th verse to the millennial seed, in keeping with what we have in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where we move on right through the 7th day, where God rests in the perfection of his creatorial work, and then in that second chapter, goes back and picks up that theme which is going to be emphasized throughout the remainder of the Bible, that which relates particularly to man. So that we have here, and we'll begin our reading at the 9th verse of chapter 21. We will read through the 5th verse of the 22nd chapter. That will leave a concluding portion that I trust you will read for yourself, because in it there are some very interesting and important matters, but we will not be able to discuss those at this time. Shall we read responsibly again tonight, please, from the 9th verse of Revelation chapter 21. I shall begin with that verse. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. As I said this morning, while it's an interesting subject to search out as to whether this is an eternal scene or whether it does revert to the millennium, in our enjoyment of it and our application of it, to me, it seems to make very little difference. For as we pointed out, that which is perfect in the millennium, that which is of God, will be carried over into the new heavens and the new earth. With the added blessing of the complete removal of the last vestiges of sin and any of its results that may have continued throughout the marvelous 1,000 years of our Lord's reign on the earth. Now, naturally, we will only be able to glance at a number of the outstanding things that we have in this marvelous portion that we read together. I do not want to take advantage of our brother's very kind suggestion that I continue over time, because the only scripture I can think of in connection with that is that Paul continued his speech until midnight. And while I would like to be as apostolic as I can, I don't feel that I could presume on your patience and grace that long, even with those very comfortable cushions that you now are furnished with for the pews and for your aching backs. But we will just look at a few of the outstanding things here, and certainly there is enough to thrill our hearts. Whatever we may not understand as to the details, whatever we may not agree on as to the placing of, and matters like that, certainly our hearts can't read a portion like this without being lifted, thrilled, and filled with praise and gratitude to God that this will be our eternal habitation. I believe, just to get right to the heart of the matter, I believe that this wonderful city, the New Jerusalem, will be the eternal dwelling place of the redeemed of all ages. that those who have died in faith in Christ, those who have shared in the first resurrection, and that would include those who are living and will be raptured at our Lord's coming to the earth, I believe that this is their eternal habitation. I believe it will be their habitation during the millennial reign. I believe it will be theirs throughout all eternity. For we saw, if we were correct, in placing the first 8 verses of this chapter in eternity, and I'm quite sure we were, that's quite specific, there we saw this city descending again from God out of heaven. And so, as has been our custom in these studies, let's just look over the entire passage and try to get, as it were, a bird's eye view of it, and that will help us to an understanding of it, and then we'll just fill in what details time will permit. First of all, I think we have in verses 9 and 10 the meaning of this city. The meaning of this city. And we'll come back to it. Then we have in verses 11 through 14 the majesty of the city. You can't help but be impressed with that. Then we have in verses 15 through 17 the measurements of the city. In verses 18 through 21, we have the materials of the city. In verses 22 through 27, we have the mission of the city. This city has a specific mission in the kingdom and throughout eternity. We move into chapter 22, and in the first 2 verses, we have, our attention is drawn to the midst of the city. The midst of the city. And then, verses 3 through 5, we have the marvelous perfection of this city. Now, I just suggest those 7 points as seeming to give us a bird's eye view and a little summary of what we have in these marvelous passages. So we go back to verses 9 and 10, which I spoke of as the meaning of the city. Now, of course, there has been a great deal of debate raging, just as we have mentioned again and again in our studies. Is it literal or symbolic? Is it literal or symbolic? Well, when you come to the city, that question takes us far. Is it a literal city, or is it the bride of the Lamb? It's both. And I don't think that's begging the question or evading the issue at all. I think that is very clearly seen if we notice what I believe to be the key to this. And I've remarked again and again, it seems when we come to a difficult passage that God gives us the key. Not only does he give us the key to the entire book, as we saw in chapter 1, but when there are particularly difficult passages, I believe that somewhere near the door of that passage, we have the key to it. Now, to me, the key and the clue to an understanding of this city is the angel that was sent to draw his attention to it. For in verse 9, we can't help but notice that it was one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues. Now, we saw the outpouring of those vials in judgment. But we saw that after they had been poured out, or after you'd had the summary of it at least, then we saw in chapter 17 that one of those angels invited John in practically the same words that you have here with the necessary changes to come and see a city that would also be a system. And so in our study of chapters 17 and 18, we saw the city of Babylon, again and again referred to as a city, but very clearly bringing before us a system of false, apostate religion. Now, if we were to take time to compare those designations that we have of Babylon, I think one of the questions we asked you, and I mention again that the kindness of our brother Graham, those questions have all been mimeographed. There's a good supply out there on the bulletin board, and you will have all of next week in that marvelous spare time that you will have after attending two meetings and all the other things you have to look after. But you'll have an extra week now to finish your questions. The answers. The questions have been finished. They're out there. It's the answers I'm waiting for from you folks. But I think one of those questions had to do with five designations of Babylon. Now, if you take those five and compare them with this city, I believe it helps tremendously in giving us the meaning of what we have here as John is invited to come and to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. I have said that the words are not identical, but quite similar. As one of these angels, it may have been the same one, we have no way of knowing, but it was one of the seven at least that invited him to come and see Babylon and here to see New Jerusalem. I say the words are quite similar, and yet there are striking differences that we need to notice. When John was taken to see that apostate system, Christendom in its apostate condition after the Lord takes his people away, where was he taken? He was taken into a wilderness, into the wilderness, which immediately suggests that which is dry and arid and lifeless. But when he's invited by possibly the same angel, at least one of the same seven, when he's invited by him to come and see the true church, in contrast to the apostate thing, where's he taken? Not to the desert, but to a great and high mountain. Because here is something that is not dry. Here is something that is not dead. Here is something that is not of the earth, but something that is of God. And so he's taken to this exceeding great and high mountain, and there he views the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Again and again, Babylon is spoken of as a city, I think about 11 times. And this is spoken of, I think, at least 10 times as a city. Then you have another designation. The apostate thing is called Babylon, which, of course, means confusion. The real thing is called Jerusalem, which is peace, the city of peace. What a contrast. How much there is in comparing even these two words, the utter confusion of man's Babylon, the blessed peace of God's order. Not only that, but Babylon is called the heart. Again and again, it is spoken of under that contemptible word, spiritual ornamentation. This is the bride of the Lamb. What a lovely bride. Babylon is spoken of as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Paul, writing Galatians, speaks about the Jerusalem which is above as the mother of us all. And so we have this striking contrast here, and I believe the meaning is simply this, that we have a city which will be the dwelling place of God's redeemed people, and in a special way, will be the dwelling place, the residence of the bride. I believe just as we were speaking in another connection, I believe that the bride of Christ is composed only of those who are in the true church, which is his body. But just as there were those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb and who shared in the joy of that, but were not part of the bride, so there will be in the New Jerusalem the Old Testament saints as well as the bride. The outstanding honor that the city of Washington, D.C. possesses is that it is the residence of our president. I understand the name Washington was given to it so it would be distinguished from all other cities. And there are more little Washingtons all over America than any other one's that name of a city. But be that as it may, it's the outstanding honor of that is it's the residence of the president. If I were to move to Washington, which I have no thought of, I can assure you, but if I were to move to Washington, it wouldn't cause a ripple, not a line in the newspaper. But when the president is inaugurated, takes up his residence in the White House, it's news for all of America and all the world. But is our President Richard Nixon the only person who lives in Washington? Certainly not. But it's the if anyone asks, where does your president live? We say, Washington. Somebody says, where does H.E. McKay live? And the majority of Americans say, haven't the least idea. Not the least idea, nor the least interest either. But Washington is the residence of the president. But there are a lot of other Washingtonians there. A lot of other citizens of that. That is my understanding of this. But we move on from there and we see the majesty of it. And here our mind begins to stagger. We can only grasp a little of the marvelous majesty of this city. But I think you can sum it all up. The jasper, the gold, such as we've never seen in this world, transparent gold, translucent gold through which the light can shine. I think we can forget about that almost and just sum it up, having the glory of God. That's all that's necessary. If I didn't know anything else about this marvelous city, if that's all I knew, I would know it's going to be an amazing place. Think of it, having the glory of God. Who could possibly describe that in human language? It just couldn't be done. Then you have the measurements. Now, God, sometimes an author puts in a whole lot of extraneous material just to fill up the book. If he writes a book of 500 pages, it'll sell for $4.95. If he just gave the same material in a more condensed form, it would be a paperback for 50 cents. But God never does that. You and I can be sure there's no extraneous material in the Bible. Everything that's in here is for a purpose. Everything in here has some message. I may not see that, but that isn't the fault of the book. It's the fault of my spiritual eyesight. So when I see God very carefully giving us the measurement, and sending out, as it were, a little survey party here, an angel and John to measure it up, I say there must be some significance in that. And surely in one way, one thing God is doing is impressing on us the magnitude of this city. One of the places that I went to when we first visited in St. Augustine was, of course, into, believe it or not, a lot of things you believe and a lot of things you not. But I went to see, having read and looked at Mr. Ripley's cartoons for many, many years. I wanted to see those things, and of course it's a very educational and very interesting tour through that amazing building. One time Mr. Ripley had a cartoon and a column, and he was rather perturbed. He'd gotten the New Jerusalem all filled up, and he just wondered what's going to happen to the rest who hadn't yet departed this scene and who even yet hadn't been born. But Mr. Ripley made the big mistake of putting everybody that ever lived into New Jerusalem. It's no wonder he got full in a hurry, you see. But here you have an immense city. Now remember, we were talking a little in connection with the Battle of Armageddon, that Palestine is approximately 200 miles long, a little less possibly. But it's approximately. That's generally the round figure that's given of it. 200 miles long. Here you have a city as 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. Now, I think that area would figure out to about two-thirds of all of America. I think that would come out to about 40 times, over 40 times, the area of Palestine as a whole. I think that's the way it figures out. But at least you get an idea of a gigantic city. It is spoken of, too, to our amazement, as being the same height. Now that, of course, has provided splendid opportunity for the theologians to debate just what the shape of this is. Some are quite sure it's a square. Some are quite sure it's something like a pyramid. Some are just certain it's a tetrahedron. Well, I always think of the dear old cleanup lady who was working around in the building where some theologians were having a discussion as to the shape of the New Jerusalem. And as is generally the case, when theologians get together, they generate more heat than light. And things were getting just a little bit more. One group was positive it was going to be a square. The other equally positive it was going to be a tetrahedron. Well, the dear old cleanup woman, she hadn't the least idea what a tetrahedron was. Didn't know whether he ate it, or drank it, or sat on it, or what it was. But she just couldn't stand this any longer. And she burst into the room. She said, "Cube or tetrahedron, I'll be there." Well, that's all right. That's all right with me. I don't know whether it's a square. I don't know whether it's a pyramid. I don't know whether it's a tetrahedron, but I know I'll be there by the grace of God. And I know it'll be quite big enough for all the redeemed. Personally, in my own thinking, and I may be very wrong, I think of it as somewhat of a pyramidal shape, with the throne of God and the Lamb at the apex, and the river of water of life flowing from it. Now, I say I may be wrong, but I'm quite sure that amid all my joy and delight of being there, even if I'm thoroughly wrong, I won't be worried about that. But God has given us the measurements here, then, of this remarkable city, and you can't help but notice that as you read down through these verses, there are certain things that the Spirit of God seems to emphasize again and again. I underlined the word wall, and I found I had six references to the wall. Now, surely the wall, and particularly when you remember we're dealing with an ancient book, surely that would suggest security. A wall around a city, of course, is outdated today. It would mean very, very little in the sense of security. But you go back to an ancient city, and the wall gave the sense of security. Isn't God trying to tell us that which we would enjoy and rejoice in? Here you have, thank God, the eternal security of the believer. But all eternity will be in that city where we'll be eternally secure. Nothing that could touch us and affects adversely our joy, our happiness, or our holiness will be able to touch us. Then I notice as I read down that I underline about 10 times the word gates. Gates. And surely there must be some significance in the fact that 10 times over in these few verses, the Spirit of God, from verse 12 right on down, just a few of them, he refers to the gates. Well, I think your first thought in connection with the gate is access. But if you know your Bible, you will also think of the fact that in scriptural times, particularly in Old Testament times, the gate was the place of administration. The gate was, we might say, almost synonymous with our present courthouse and city hall. It was the place where the affairs of the town, or whatever it was, where those affairs were administered. I believe the fact that you have here, in connection with these 12 gates, that you have in connection with them at one point, the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that you have here divine administration of God's earthly people. What did our Lord promise to the 12 apostles? You remember in Matthew chapter 19, isn't it somewhere about verse 28? He said in the regeneration, that's the millennium, in the regeneration, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Apparently to those who followed our Lord as his apostles, there is to be given the position of administration over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial reign. I think something like that thought is suggested here in the gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we have the measurement of the city. We have the material brought before us. And what amazing material it is. And just to sum the whole thing up, I believe that in the millennium, this, and to my way of thinking, this is the prepared place that our Lord has prepared for his own. You remember he said, in my Father's house, there are many abodes. I go to prepare a place for you. Here is something distinct from the many resting places or abodes in the Father's house. Mansions, of course, is a very poor idea, because it gives a thought, and I've even heard some say that our eternal dwelling place is being built by material that we send up. I don't believe that at all. I just don't believe that at all. And I've heard talk about mansions and shacks, even me shacks, there in the glory. I don't believe that. God isn't going to have a Fifth Avenue on which his spiritual millionaires are going to live in mansions and then have a ghetto over there where the rest of us poor folk are going to live. Oh, no, it's nothing at all like that. He's preparing a place for us. This is it, I believe. I'm convinced that this is the city which hath foundation, whose architect and maker is God. This is the continuing city that Abraham looked for. This is the real city in which the redeemed of the ages shall spend eternity with Christ and his bride. And so, as I think of this, I think of it coming down from heaven in all its gleaming glory. And if I understand the scriptures right so far, I believe, as I've often said, that this city will be what we can understand in the language of the 20th century as a great satellite city over the earth, gleaming with the glory of God, the residence of our Lord and His church. During the millennial reign of Christ, you will have that in the heavens, while on earth you have the literal Jerusalem of Ezekiel, which will be the capital city of Israel, and therefore of the millennial world. And you will find, and this I think has sometimes confused us in our exposition, you will find many points that seem similar between this city and that earthly Jerusalem. There are, of course, many striking contrasts, but you'll find similarities. So there has been an effort on the part of some to identify the two as one. But I'm helped in my understanding of it by this. Now, at the present time, we know and believe that there is a true church, which is the body of Christ, which is perfect. But we also believe that God has, all over this world, local churches, which are to be little replicas of the genuine thing. Now, that's what a local church should be. You should be able to look at the church at Park of the Palms and see the salient, the outstanding features of the true church. It should be composed of born-again believers alone. It should have Christ as its head. It should be energized by the Spirit of God. And many of those features that are found in perfection, God intends to be found in the local church, just a little miniature, as it were, of the real thing. So I'm not at all surprised to see in the earthly Jerusalem those features which I see in perfection in the heavenly Jerusalem. There are some very lovely things. One cannot linger on it. But there's some very lovely features about this city that never fail to thrill my heart. We are told in the end of verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Then we're told in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light. Or the word is the lamp thereof. And to me it's a beautiful sight. Here's your millennial earth, the saved nations, with Israel as the head of the nations, in spite of their past failures, now redeemed, regenerated, restored, reunited, and given that central position. There they are in their land. There is the earthly capital. And there is the heavenly city. A great city. 1,500 miles in length. Its street, transparent gold. And the light of God, the glory of God, streaming through that city and from that city on the earth. And the nation shall walk in the light of it. Burlington Industries is one of the giants in the textile world. Our eldest son happens to be with that company, now stationed in Puerto Rico. And we're hoping that his company will decide when he gets through his tenure down there that they will permit him to live in our home city of Greensboro. He was office manager before he left in one of their plants there. We're hoping that he'll be able to go into their new main offices, which have been built in our city and are quite striking. The building has already, although it was just opened in 71, it has already received 5 of the outstanding architectural awards in America this year, from the steel industry, from the glass industry, and from many others. 5 of them already have been granted to this building, to the company for this building. It's a unique building. The framework is on the outside. And when you look at it, the first thing you see is a great steel framework. Then hanging inside of it, I use that word hanging figuratively, that's the way it looks. Hanging inside is this great glass building. Now there are about 5 different parts to the building. But the main part that they call the tower, although it's only 3 or 4 stories high, but that is, to all appearances, entirely glass. We know it isn't, but that's your appearance. And they have used some of the newest developments in the field of the glass industry, which I don't understand and can't even describe accurately. But they have employed the fact, of course, of a light ray composed of the various colors of the spectrum, so that as that light, with say with the evening sun, as it comes at different angles, shining on those great glass windows, they change color. At a certain angle, you see one ray of light. That's one color. At another angle, you see another. And so you have this beautiful sight. Then at times it's just clear. And they've carried that out in their great fountain that gushes up there, right near the road where passing by you can see it. They've carried out that same fountain in that. That entire fountain is electronically controlled. The height of it is controlled by the velocity of the wind. So that if there's a strong wind blowing, instead of that water being carried all over the cars and everybody else, it lowers. When there's a calm, you have a high flow of water. And with the same electronic equipment, at night, that the lights are continually changing in color. Every few seconds, so you'll have a different color shining on that beautiful fountain of water. Now, that's very insignificant in comparison to this. But it helps me to understand just a little of this. 12 foundations with these 12 beautiful stones. We're not quite sure what they are, and that is immaterial. But undoubtedly, God has selected here, from the mineral world, those things which would bring before our human minds the full spectrum of color. Gleaming there from that great city of transparent gold. What a sight. And just to think, brethren, that is your and mine eternal hope. We could go on. There's so much more. Attention is drawn to the midst of the city and so many other things in connection with this. But isn't it lovely when you come into chapter 22, your attention is drawn now to the marvelous perfection of it. Let me just read them off to you. There'll not be time to do more. There's perfect life in verse 1. There's perfect health in verse 2. There's perfect blessing in verse 3. No more curse. And that same verse, there's perfect government, for the throne of God and the Lamb shall be there. The same verse tells us there's perfect service. His servants shall serve him. And in verse 4, perfect communion. They shall see his face. Perfect likeness, his name in their foreheads. I think that might carry the thought to a perfect identification. Remember, we studied a man will be identified in the time of the great tribulation by the fact that he wears the name of the beast. We will be identified eternally, but we will have his name in our foreheads. You have in verse 5 perfect light, no night there, perfect exaltation in verse 5 also, for we shall reign forever and ever. And when you go over to verses 14 and 15, you're impressed with the fact it'll be a perfect society. Only the redeemed who love the Lord will be there. What a marvelous eternity awaits us. What a glorious kingdom age. As I said this morning, I could never quite believe that God will not bring this in while this present earth is in existence. The earth where sin entered and marred it, the earth where Jesus Christ died, in the same earth where they hung him on the cross, he'll sit on the throne of supreme, worldwide, universal authority. I want to read to you a favorite little poem of mine in this connection. I go on my way rejoicing, though weary the wilderness road. I go on my way rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Then no more in this earthen vessel the treasure of God shall be, but in full and unclouded beauty, O Lord, all in thy new creation, the glory of God shall see, and the lamp for that light eternal, the bride of the Lamb shall be. A golden lamp in the heavens, that all may see and adore the Lamb who was slain and who liveth forevermore. So I go on my way rejoicing, that the heavens and earth shall see his grace and his glory and beauty in the depths of his love to me. Shall we pray? Father, may thy blessing rest upon our consideration of that which lies ahead. We appreciate the grace of God that has saved us, and we anticipate with great joy the glory of God that shall be revealed. And we thank thee that we who have been so unlovely, so unrighteous, so unlikely, that in the coming day we shall wear that perfect likeness to the glory of our God. Bless us, we pray, as we separate. Make our Lord Jesus more precious to us, and the things of God more real, and heaven just a little nearer as a result of our studies these past 2 weeks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.